I don't know how many of you have actually received the pastor's comments that have come through recently, but certainly they're quite sobering. It's come from Mr. Billingsley. It talks about Mrs. Charlene McIntosh. It says, she called me this morning from Oklahoma City to give me an update on the condition of her 16-year-old daughter, who was a passenger in a terrible automobile accident this past Saturday night. She's yet in a critical condition. And she talks then about how she hasn't regained consciousness, how the doctors had to sew up her split liver, and how she's going to be working next on a broken face, cheekbones and nose. So she really is in quite a mess. Apparently so many injuries, it says, that she received from the accident. It's hard for me to remember all of what Charlene told me about Mandy. She did express a desire to thank you all for your many prayers for Mandy and for herself, saying that she couldn't have made it through without them. And certainly we should be remembering her, obviously. But you know, I can't come up here and give you any kind of idea as to why something like that happens in any specific case, and there's no way that I would even try or attempt to do that. We have no concept at all as far as a specific case. Sometimes in the future, occasionally in the future, we can look back and we can see certain reasons that could well be the cause of it. But at the time, it's virtually impossible. And even sometimes in the future, we can't look back and see the reasons and causes of many of these things. I know Mr. Billingsley, he mentions in this pastor's comments, he says that having been in an automobile accident myself in 1958, I could empathise with Charlene to a degree, knowing the mental suffering that she's been undergoing. And he even makes another comment there. Apparently there's two other people in the car that are in the front seats. They survived without any real injuries, but he says, brethren, I know from personal experience none of us are immune from such a terrible thing as this taking place in our lives. It can happen to any of us, and you see it coming perhaps for a second and then see the windshield breaking into a million pieces and then unconsciousness, and I speak from personal experience. Now what happened with Mr. Billingsley, as you probably realise, is that this was the incident he was actually driving when Mr. Dick Armstrong died. Now, you know, can you look back and say, well, why did God allow that to happen, that particular instance? I don't know. I can't really say. You can say, well, you look at Mr. Ted Armstrong and the way the work developed, and you would look at various trials that Mr. Armstrong went through. I can't, you know, we cannot look back and say specifically why that happened in that specific case. So we certainly don't have the answers. But what I want to do today is I want to, in the extended sermonette, this period I normally would give news, the reason I'm not giving news this week partially as well is because there are lulls in the news. If you notice that things will kind of go up and they'll build to a peak and then they'll die down. September the 11th was a very high peak. And it is very much like birth pains, and the last week or so has seemed to be a bit of a lull. It's not, you know, there's still things rumbling on, it's still all there, as long as we understand that it's like a birth pain, and we know we don't want to go into Europe yet again, and go over the Constitution yet again, and these things are all, we've got to make sure that we're always aware of them. But I thought it'd be more profitable to, in this particular instance, to give the flip side of last week and ask really why God sometimes allows some of these kind of things to happen to his people, to happen to us, why we go through such tragedies sometimes. I know Judy's father made the comment shortly after she came into the church that, you know, here you are doing everything right and yet certain of these bad things still happen to you. I think probably the instance with Marlene Schultz, was it? Might have been. Okay, somebody was very sick anyway. But I remember one particular case at college, Marlene Schultz. They were on, over in Germany, I think it was. She was travelling with a load of students, I think from Big Sandy, I believe it was. Came off the road, went into a bridge on the motorway. Everybody was killed. And I think everybody, everybody in the car was killed. Certainly Marlene was. We knew her very well. And yet, you know, around that same time, I can think of another car that went across in the continent with students in there, met a lorry on a hairpin bend in the Alps, swerved off the road and then back on again, but there was no road or verge or anything else to swerve off onto. They literally went across on on thin air, with two wheels, and they could actually go back and see the tire marks. As they came off the road, two wheels were out in thin air, and they came back onto the road again. Now, why does God sometimes do that and protect in such dramatic ways? And occasionally, and other times, he allows people to die or people to be injured or whatever. The answer really is we don't know. We don't know for the specific instances, but there are areas that we can look at, and there are scriptures that we can go to, which allow us to really get a handle on it and allow us to get an overview and a bigger perspective. If we go to the biggest perspective then, and put whatever happens into a bigger perspective, then we can see. Then it starts to make a little bit more sense. It starts to, you know, we can basically go through life and we can still trust God and still carry on. And I've put down 4 points. There doesn't have to be 4 points specifically, but I've put these 4 points down so it gives something of a structure to this extended sermonette. First of all, that God's view is different. It's very different from ours. Secondly, I want to comment a little bit about the main thing that God wants us to learn. Because, you know, in many of these things, that's what needs to be concentrated on, the main thing that God wants us to learn in life. Thirdly, I want to talk a little bit about time and chance. Certainly, God does intervene, as I talked about that car that went off the road. But sometimes he doesn't, and he allows time and chance to take its place. And fourthly, I really want to just talk about our only course of action, the only course of action that God expects us to take, and how we proceed. So let's have a look at some of the scriptures as far as God's view being different. I mean, the classic one is over in Isaiah 55, so let's go back to Isaiah 55 in this kind of almost like a mini Bible study in some ways. But in Isaiah 55, I go back to this scripture a great deal, because again it reminds us that this being, the difference between us and this being, the nearest analogy that we have is the difference between a fetus in the womb and an adult father who's in doing whatever. Now that's the nearest analogy, and it breaks down. It doesn't even come close in some ways to what we're looking at in the case of God. But it does say in verse 8 of chapter 55 of Isaiah, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, I'll end there. Basically, that's the essence of the verse I want to actually talk a little bit about. But God does have a different view from us. His perspective is different. He sits above the circle of the earth, as it says, and men are as grasshoppers below him. If you ever go up into the air and look down, you know, all that we look at as so important, in fact, isn't. And it does give a somewhat different perspective. There is a verse over in Psalm 22, which I think is interestingly translated in the New King James Version. Psalm 22. Really, I think better than the old King James in that sense, but the New King James translates it slightly differently. Now, Psalm 22 is really, it starts, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ. It's the words that Christ uttered on the stake, you know, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It actually, he quotes this, the beginning of this psalm, and this psalm is going through his head, presumably, while he is hanging there. If you read it from that perspective, it certainly makes sense. But in this particular psalm, if you go down to verse 26, it's really now looking forward into the future. It's looking forward, so here he is, he's hanging on the stake. And this is the reason. It says, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Eternal. Yet let your heart live forever. At the ends of the world shall remember, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Eternal, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Eternal's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship." And then goes on, it says, "All those that go down to the dust shall bow before him." And he's looking forward then to the time when this will actually occur. And at the time, you know, the perspective of this psalm is from the stake. It's from actually dying, at the point of dying. And then he says, even he who cannot keep himself alive. You know, the inference here is quite profound, that the fact that here is Christ, who had eternal life prior to becoming a human being. He got himself into this situation quite deliberately, with planning and everything else, and he says, you know, the thing that was going through his mind is, here is this being that can't even keep himself alive. That's all we are. Humanly, we are absolutely nothing. We have this temporary chemical existence. That's all we've got. We do not have real life now. So if we get God's view on any particular situation, then that is foremost. We don't have real life. This is not real life. This is a temporary chemical existence that we enjoy for a little while, and then we go on into the very kingdom of God, which is real life, which is what we're here for. The reason for this life is not for this temporary chemical existence, and we lose perspective of that. And within this temporary chemical existence, there is something that we have got to learn. The main thing, the reason why it's here in the first place, there's a key ingredient that we have got to learn. And we'll go into the second point then. If we come over to 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find in 1 Peter 5... says verse 6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. In other words, looking forward into the future, primarily that is. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So in all these trials and problems, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, and slanderer, is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now a lion causes destruction. I mean, if a lion gets in amongst a herd of sheep, say, or whatever, it will kill. I mean, you get a fox or some kind of predator like that into a chicken house, and or a mink particularly, it will kill and kill and kill, and then drag away what it can to store. But it causes destruction. It says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. In other words, hanging on to the faith, even though you're going through a particular trial. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Other people are also going through these problems that we go through in so many cases. And yet, you know, we're looking at... they don't have the hope. One thing you could look at, I don't know whether you've seen this in the paper, it's been over here, an article in this yesterday's paper, about a particular hoax that came onto a family. Apparently, America yesterday shared the anguish of a small town family tricked into believing that their daughter had miraculously resurfaced after vanishing as a girl 17 years ago, and somebody was actually pulling a hoax on them. I mean, that's scandalous, absolutely scandalous. You know, it's the word bastard, Phil, springs to mind, because the attitude of mind that somebody would do that is the product of the human mind with Satan's. It's got to be. It's got to be the product of that. It's the satanic evil, just total, utter, absolute selfishness. But here is this family going through this, reliving what they went through 17 years ago, and having to relive that. And they haven't got the hope that you and I have. They cannot see down into the future. So it says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, the main thing we've got to learn of just about anything and everything is that lesson of the two trees. It's the lesson, you know, the way of give and the way of get. But it's what the way of get actually does, what Satan's attitude and frame of mind actually produces, that we've got to understand. This mindset produces destruction. It produces pain and anguish. And if God protected us from all the pain and anguish, we would never learn it. You see, it doesn't just have pain and anguish on the ones that are doing the destroying. It has pain and anguish on all people that are around in the circle. And they're like ripples that come out from the middle of a pond. So we need to fully and utterly appreciate that fact, that we sometimes can get hurt by other people's problems and the ripples and pain that comes out from that. And we cannot go through life and really learn that and really understand that unless we have in fact experienced it. Now, why God sometimes will protect us and sometimes doesn't, you can't say. I mean, that's his decision, that's his department. But certainly the fact is that we have got to understand that Satan's way, Satan's mindset, produces destruction. It produces destruction. And the two trees show us all about that. That's all part of the lesson of the very two trees that Mr. Armstrong constantly went back to. If we go back again to Malachi 3, again another scripture that I continually will turn to, because this scripture also, the end of Malachi 3, it tells us why we're here, what we're doing, what it's all about. And it's also focused on the time that we're in right now. The fact that a book of remembrance was written before him of those that feared the Eternal and thought upon his name, and they will be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, verse 17, the day that I make up my jewels. And verse 18, and then you'll return and discern between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. That's what you're discerning. These are the two trees. Him, it says, righteousness and the wicked. Him that serves God and him that serves him not. We're looking at the two trees. And if you go back to Isaiah 30, let's go back to Isaiah 30. Just remind ourselves of this. This is one I read before. But in Isaiah chapter 30, it talks here, it says verse 21, your eyes will see your teachers. Now we are here learning to become these teachers. That is the purpose of our life. We are here to become teachers. And your eyes shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. In other words, whichever way you go, if you're going to go off on any direction, whether it's right or left, it doesn't make any difference, then these teachers will be able to point you out and put you back on track again. Now, unless we fully and totally understand about these two trees, about this way that causes destruction, as well as the way of righteousness, we're not going to be able to do this. So it's vitally important. Now, when it is that God allows something and doesn't allow it, I just cannot, you can't go into the specifics. But by looking at it in the overall context, it puts any specifics into that context and puts a handle onto it. And so this, the fact that whether it's going to the right or whether it's going to the left, we still are discerning those two trees, those two ways, and specifically the way that causes destruction, because we've got to understand that for eternity. Now, if we go back to Ecclesiastes 9 and just read and remind ourselves what it says here in Ecclesiastes 9, I mean, people in the world quote this a great deal, but in Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 11, it says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither the bread to the wise, nor the riches to men of understanding. In other words, here they are, these are people that are all going in a certain direction, yet it doesn't always work out the way that they anticipate. Nor yet favour to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. There is an element of time and chance in the whole scenario that we're in. For a man also doesn't know his time, but God obviously does. As the fish that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snares, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. Now, yes, God does know, but I'm convinced that some of the, he allows this world to run the way it runs, Yes, he knows whenever a sparrow falls, but he doesn't cause that sparrow to fall. He's put in certain laws that work. He doesn't cause the accidents. He just allows certain things to run their course, time and chance to take its course. And it says that time and chance happens to them all. All. That includes us. You know, if we drive like maniacs, we can expect to have accidents. We can't expect God to go ahead and protect us all the time. And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand that. I'm not saying that in this particular case at all. But I'm just thinking of my own driving. You know, and if we drive in a way that is foolhardy, then don't expect God to step in. Now, he might. He might step in and be gracious and merciful. Or he might say, right, you learn the results of the actions. And sometimes the results of the actions are being in a car where somebody else is driving and somebody else makes the mistake. But as I say, it's these ripples that come out from the center of the pond. So time and chance does indeed happen to us all. And we're told that in the case, well, turn over to James 1, over in James 1. It's a bit of a Bible study rather than a sermonette. But in James 1, we're told that if any of you lack wisdom, and this is wisdom going through a trial in verse 5, then let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it will be given him. The indication is here that it is wisdom while going through a trial. So as we go through that trial, we need that wisdom. We need how to handle it properly. And so although we do go through time and chance, we do need to be in contact with God through that time and chance. Don't err, verse 16, don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. Even when he allows something, it will in fact work out for good in the longer term. When you're looking at something in a longer term, I cannot comment on specifics. Why did Mr. Dick Armstrong die? I don't know. I can't comment. That's God's department, not mine. Of his own will, he beget us with a word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the focus. We are to become first fruits, and the first fruits are the teachers. And the thing we are teaching is this way of give and this way of get. Whenever they turn to the right hand and whenever they turn to the left, we have got to understand that. And if it takes a certain amount of experience in this life, however painful, if God determines that's the only course of action, then fine. I mean, that's God's department, and we should have the faith in our Father in the way in which these things are progressing. So our only course of action really is to keep these things in mind. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Notice in verse 16. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heaven were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So here was the coming of the Spirit of God. The symbolism there was the begettal that each and every one of us goes through. Just we've already been through it physically within our mother's womb. There's very little difference between what we were as a cell before and this begettal. Now, I know Christ was special, but nevertheless, it's a type for each and every one of us to learn by. But I want you to notice it says, then a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You and I are sons and daughters of God from that point. We might be within the womb, but we are sons and daughters of God from that point. This is another reason why abortion is murder. It's very clear here when we become the Son of God. This is when Christ became the Son of God. Because before that time he was the Word, but he became the Son when he was begettal, with his begettal, and we become sons and daughters with our begettal. Now, if we turn over to Romans 8, again, just remind ourselves of this, that the relationship that we have right now, the fact that we can get on our knees and pray our Father, that is the focus. This is the course of action through all the trials and all the difficulties and whatever else life happens to throw at us. Over in Romans chapter 8, just remember what it says. After saying, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. You know, people quote that verse, but go on, keep reading. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate or plan to be conformed to the image of his Son, the same as this one that God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. We have that same sonship or daughtership as the very Son of God, as Christ himself. He's the firstborn, but there are many brethren. We are part of the very family of God. And in that relationship that we have through life, even through the rough times, we still have that relationship. That relationship is available to us, and we must make full use of it. And we must have the same kind of faith that Christ had. I mean, Christ went through some horrendous trials. Obviously, the end of his life, it was a horrendous trial. But he did it willingly. And he gave us an example of how to do that. If you turn over to John 16, the final scripture. John 16 is very encouraging. Because here he is, just about to be crucified. And Jesus, it says in verse 31, John 16:31, answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you will be scattered. Every man to his own will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." He understood his relationship with God, and that is what he had right through the entire trial. We've got to make sure that we hang on to the same thing, and we follow that example. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And throughout these trials, whatever life throws at us, whatever the time and chance is allowed in our life, there is a peace, and that can go along with us throughout whatever the trial is. "In the world you will have trial." You're with that peace. In the world you will have trials. It's not just a case of if we have it, we will. There will be trials. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Remember, his name is Christ, the Anointed One. The very Spirit that was in Christ is the same Spirit that works in us, that declares that we are the children of God, that actually makes us the brethren, that Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. So I thought it would be something which would be worthwhile to go into, particularly because of the sober nature of the pastor's comments, and also the fact that I dealt with something which is a little bit similar, the answered prayers there to people perhaps outside the world. But sometimes we look at our own prayers and we say, well, they're not being answered. Well, if we have this relationship with God, yes, they are, but sometimes the answer isn't yes. Sometimes things do go wrong in our lives, and we do need to make sure that they are put into the perspective that God has, which is a much bigger perspective than we would naturally possess. Now, what we've got today is a sermon that was given by Mr. Billingsley. It probably actually fits to a large degree with what I've had to the comments as well. It just seems to fit together. I haven't actually listened to all the sermon. I listened to it to some degree when it got put on tape, but I don't necessarily listen to it all. But the sermon is about, does it pay to be a Christian? And I think, as I say, it should fit very well with the subject matter that we've just covered. And so that's the sermon today, given by Mr. Billingsley, back on the 28th of June this year, so about a month or so ago, a couple of months ago.